All right, if you'd if you turn to Genesis 25, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of Genesis 25. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. Descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Tushites, the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land to the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Therefore, Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, so last week we looked at the the passage where Isaac has a bride brought for Isaac, and that was a very long chapter, 66 verses to be exact. And we learned a lot about Isaac, and that was really just sort of I think in many ways a transition chapter. Here we have the end of our study on Abraham. We were introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and we are concluding our study of Abraham in Genesis chapter 25 as he dies and as he's gathered to his people. We're faced with an interesting dilemma here in this passage. As we read this, we see that Abraham took to himself another wife. But yet, if you look at verse 6, she's a concubine. So the dilemma was she his concubine or was she his wife? I think it's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? Because Sarah was his wife. Isaac was a son of the promise. But yet here we have Abraham taking to himself another wife. And there's, I guess, as I understand it, as it's been said, is that there's, the preponderance of the commentaries would say that she was married to, or she was Abraham's concubine before she was his wife. So when Sarah died, she was promoted, so to speak, to the office of wife, where before she had been a concubine. And perhaps this is an issue that we should be concerned about. I mean, I think it's laid out here in this passage first of all, I guess the question would be: does God, if she was his concubine, if she was someone that he slept with while he was married to Sarah, does God condone polygamy? Does God condone polygamy? And I'm going to tell you, I read a book some years back it was about the Mormons, and you know, the Mormons were big polygamy, you know, people. And I was really troubled by this question, you know, does God condone polygamy? Because it doesn't seem sometimes that there's a direct prohibition of polygamy. But let me ask you that question, and why don't you give me your thoughts? Does God condone polygamy? Does God condone having more than one wife? We know that David had many wives, right? And at one point in David's reign, God says to David, you know, at the time of Bathsheba, I gave your master's wives into your hand. Speaking of his master Saul, it's been a troubling question for me. But let me just see what you think. Does God condone polygamy? Is that an okay thing to do? Yeah. Any thoughts on that? We've been studying Genesis now for a little while, so there, I think the answer is in Genesis. But
God created the world. He only created Adam and Eve. He created that monogamous relationship. So I think that's the way he intended it to be.
Okay.
Almost every instance, I think that having multiple wives, there's always a lot of trouble.
Okay. So I heard two things there. First was whenever there's multiple wives, there's trouble, and I would agree with that, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But you know, what does it say in Genesis 2? A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so we have certainly there. The way marriage was created from the beginning was between one man and one woman. Right? Okay. Any other thoughts on the question being, does God condone polygamy? Yeah. Okay. All right. So certainly in the New Testament, you know, we do have the prohibition on at least leaders of the church having more than one wife, right? You know, they're to be the husband of but one wife. They're to be a one woman man, right? Okay.
Like any other sin we have, and he's working with us, and that's it, because I mean, you see the sinfulness of Abraham. I mean, when you read this, it kind of throws a wrench in the whole story about Abraham, and you see that he, you know, has all these wives, and so you kind of get a little different perspective of him, but really, he has a sinful nature.
Okay.
And this is us.
Okay. Okay. Did you hear that over there, Lisa? So that's it. You know, we're given a new, certainly gives us a new picture of Abraham, right? That, you know, here we have this great father of the faith. That's a sinner, right? He's a sinner. He's done, you know, if we do say that polygamy according to the Bible is wrong, that he's done something wrong. It gives us a different view of him, for sure. It's interesting, isn't it, that this is the view that we're left with at the end. This is the very last portion of Scripture contains the biblical narrative of Abraham. This is, you know, what we're left with at the end, right? That Abraham was married to Sarah, but while he was married to Sarah, he had other women on the side, right? That's the view that we're left with Abraham. Now, why would God leave us with that view? I mean, this is God's word. Why would we be left with that view of Abraham? What is God trying to teach? You know, what do you think we're being taught by this in Scripture? Right.
And that, like, and I don't know how to say it, but it did confuse a lot of things. You know, it did.
Okay.
It made you think a lot. You know, and me, I kind of overthink things sometimes, but so just stay there.
All right. It confused a lot of things, for sure. But why are we left at the end of Genesis with this you know, sort of view of Abraham that if you read the text carefully, you would say, you know, Abraham wasn't all that great a guy here. You know, he had these other women. Okay. Certainly harder to idolize people, right? When you realize their sins. Okay. Points you more to Christ. How does it point you more to Christ? Yeah, go ahead.
She also sees it as a heart condition.
Okay.
But sin brings about the evil in one's heart.
Okay.
And, you know, having more than one wife, that would be evil.
Okay. Yeah.
Sorry, I came in the middle of it, but I'm a little confused as to what was actually wrong with this here. Because wasn't Sarah dead? Was there something wrong with him being able to get married again?
Well, if you read, that's fine.
Am I missing something?
Yeah, read verse 1 and verse 6, okay? Verse 1, it says that he took to himself another wife. Verse 6, it says that he gave gifts to all the sons of his concubines. And Keturah is listed as a concubine. So what was she, a wife or a concubine? Yeah, but both
Hagar. Was she around before that? Is that the question?
Well, right, and I think that what we said before you came in was that that, you know, Keturah and Hagar are both listed as concubines, and that they were, you know, that when Sarah died, it's in some ways got promoted to the position of wife, but Abraham was with Keturah before Sarah died.
I see.
That she was a concubine. I certainly am no scholar of Hebrew. I don't know any Hebrew at all. But certainly those that are scholars of Hebrew say there's a real difficulty with the translation here as to how to translate the verse 1. Where you say, you know, he took to himself Keturah, or he already had Keturah. There's sort of this, you know, whether it's a past or a present sort of, and Hebrew, I think, has that issue where, it's not always easy to understand past or present, but it would seem like the preponderance of the commentaries would say that she was a concubine, that he had her before before Sarah. Which I think is fair enough when you read verse 6, where he gives gifts to the sons of his concubines. She's listed very definitely as a concubine there.
Culture has a lot to do with this is the culture you surround and surrounded by and everybody else and
yeah.
Is doing it and you know, it's just like
yeah.
He was oblivious to it as being sin, most
yeah.
likely.
Yeah, yeah.
132,
so there you go. There's another connection to it. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I think you know you bring up an interesting point. Yeah. It's you know he was really kind of caving to the way things were around them, the culture around them. I mean he. You know, this was the culture of the day. You know, you had wives, you had concubines, you had multiple, you know, it was the culture of that day. There's some people that would like to bring that culture along to our day, but we're not quite there yet, I don't think. Maybe we will be someday, but you know, I think Abraham is, can you think of like things in our culture where, you know, Christians, or, you know, sort of cave to the culture of our day, you know, where, you know, we're made to think something that is, you know, contrary to God's word is okay. It's all right. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that? Just in terms of application to us.
Divorce.
Say that again.
Abortion.
Okay. Divorce. Abortion. I mean, I think in some ways, polygamy is somewhat like divorce. When you read, I think it's Matthew 10, which talks about divorce. Jesus is asked the question: Didn't Moses allow you to divorce? You know, and he said, well. It was because of the hardness of your heart that you know Moses set about a regulation basically for divorce because women were getting taken advantage of, right? They were being taken advantage of, and so they had to have a way to deal with this, you know, this particular sin. Divorce I think is a good one. Abortion, you know, I'm just. Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, I think there was a politician recently that was a big fundraiser basically ended up resigning his seat in Congress because he had encouraged a woman to have an abortion, and he was a staunch anti-abortion, you know, sort of leader, but he had encouraged a woman to have abortion. What other cultural things of our day could we say you know are similar to this this issue of polygamy where Christians are you know just kind of go along with what the culture says?
Homosexual-like relationships.
Okay, homosexuality. I think that's a big one today, right? It's okay, you know? It's okay. It's not what the Bible teaches. We're supposed to be countercultural. You know, when it goes against the Word of God, then it's wrong. And, you know, we should say so. Yeah.
Unfortunately, the Supreme Court has made it legal for men to marry men and women to marry women.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's been legalized, right? Yeah. It's been sanctioned by the 9 unelected judges of this land.
And the clear message, though, that kills me is that it is clearly, God put this, allowed them to have this lust
within them because of their rejection of Christ.
Right.
And to legalize that rejection of God from them, like rejecting people, saying basically, you know what, you've rejected me, now you're going to live with what you have in your heart. You're going to lust after men. Women are going to lust after women.
Right.
These things were actually pretty much just God telling them, this is the ugliness of yourself. This is
right.
how ugly it is. And here we have a government that sanctioned this ugliness.
Right.
That's within us, our sins that are wrong.
Right.
He said.
Right.
Go for it.
Yeah.
Another thing I've noticed also, a lot of new programming, that's part of the theme. The programming, the show is part of our life.
And
it's acceptable.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a very much an agenda to make this an acceptable thing. I mean, and you know, I suspect that, you know, there's a lot of people, you know, that just kind of go along with it, you know, and just say, you know, there's a very vocal minority that says homosexuality is natural, it's right, and then, you know, the rest of us just kind of swallow it. And say, oh, all right, you know, and you know, but there's very much an agenda, you know, in terms of, you know, in terms of that particular issue.
And I would say the liberal church has, you know, like swallowed that whole, you know, tagline, so to speak, and you know, is not only tolerating it as well, I guess it's okay, but you know, would seek to twist scripture into saying that it's fine.
Right. Right.
Like, I think it's not just that we turn a blind eye to it, but I think there's a whole, you know, liberalization of the church that.
Right.
And on another line that I think is probably where the liberal church starts with that, you know, I would say is women in leadership.
Okay.
I'd say that's another, you know, I mean, I think scripture fairly clearly teaches that, you know, like, that men are supposed to be the elders and pastors and, you know, our culture. Because, you know, because our culture has taken women such a long way, you know, if a woman can be president, why can't a woman be pastor, you know?
Right.
Well, because God didn't say a woman couldn't be president. He said a woman couldn't be pastor.
Right.
You know,
I
would say, but I think the church has done the same thing with that, you know.
Okay.
It's taken that as a cultural thing that has changed.
Right. Okay.
Deborah the judge, and how she told the captain, hey, if you want me to go, then this war is going to be won by the hands of a woman. that was meant as a put down, but he didn't get it. He was still so scared he wanted her to go.
Yeah.
But the point being that that's right. It's proof enough that yes, it's meant for a man to leave. But
yeah.
When a man doesn't leave, God will.
Right.
He will put a woman.
How about slavery?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we don't, you know, today, you know, there's, you know, we don't, certainly the church doesn't condone slavery, but, you know, there was a good portion of time, you know, when, you know, the church justified slavery, you know, the stealing of other people. You know, you know, I think there's slavery in the Bible, you know, but it's you know, this chattel slavery where, you know, you're stealing a person. That was never condoned in Scripture. But, you know, there was many fine believers that you know, twisted Scripture. So again, we're left with you know, this question: why so? You know, are we left with Abraham? You know, at the end of his life, this being the final sort of picture that we see of Abraham as being you know, a man that had more than one wife. You know, why is that the final thing that we're left with Abraham? What can we learn from that? You know, why is that in Scripture? Why is that there, Genesis 25? He's a sinner. All right? I mean, I think the temptation, can it be with, you know, with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, well, maybe not as much Jacob, but certainly Abraham, is we can look up to him and we can sort of idolize him, right? And we can say, here was this great man of faith. I mean, if you read Hebrews, Hebrews 11, there's, what, about seven verses or so that are all about Abraham. Probably more verses there than you know, many of the other, you know, forefathers of faith. But, you know, I think we're really left with, you know, what was it that saved Abraham? You know, how was Abraham saved? God chose him. And it wasn't because of anything beautiful in Abraham, right? When we were introduced to Abraham, where was he? He was an idol worshiper, right? He was in Ur of the Chaldees. He worshiped the moon, right? And what are some of the things that we've, you know, that we've learned about Abraham along the way?
He's a liar.
All right, he's a liar. Who did he lie to? He lied to Abimelech, at least, or not Abimelech. Yeah, Abimelech, that's right. Abimelech, yes. I was thinking a minute that I said Melchizedek. It wasn't Melchizedek, it's Abimelech. He lied to the king of Egypt as well, right, about Sarah. Yeah, he was an adulterer, okay. Right. 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 And I think that that's the exact point that we're left with, and why we're left with this story, is so that we're not left glorifying Abraham, but we're left glorifying God, that he could save a person as steeped in sin as Abraham was, that he could save him. And then, of course, that applies to us too, right? Because when we all look at ourselves, we're just as bad, if not worse, than Abraham, right? That he could save us as steeped in sin as we are, that he could save us. And who does that give glory to? Well, it gives glory to God, right? We're not left giving glory to ourselves. It wasn't some great choice that we made. It was God, you know, looking on us and saving us and saying, you know, I'm going to save you from this mess that you've made. And, you know, it was a mess. I was just reading in Numbers about Midian, and Midian was a descendant of Keturah. You know, the Israelites had to wipe them out. They were enemies of God. And, you know, we're left, you know, we didn't read it today, but the same with Ishmael. His hand was against his brothers. These were enemies of God. Certainly never a good idea to have more than one wife. Always a problem. Always a problem. And, you know, we certainly see that reflected in David as well. So, is polygamy right?
No.
No, right? Is Abraham a sinner saved by faith? Yes. How old was Abraham when he died? 175. Yeah. Yep.
The other verse that really stood out to me too was that he sent his he sent them away from his son Isaac. He kept Isaac separate.
Right.
From all his brothers and sisters, whatever he had.
Right.
So I wonder if that was like one of those big effects of the future to come. We, you know, of how favoritisms came into, you know, like Jacob and Esau and the 12 sons of Jacob.
Well, I think, you know, we have here, Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of the promise. And he knew that all the sons of his wives were ungodly. They were going to have a bad impact on Isaac. He sent them away. He didn't want, I mean, that was the whole reason, wasn't it? That he went back to his relatives to find Rebekah, right? Because he didn't want his son Isaac marrying a Canaanite woman. He didn't want his son Isaac marrying, you know, a pagan woman from the area around them.
So that would make it even worse for Abraham, knowing this. He still had children with the concubine.
Yeah.
Makes it even worse.
Yeah. Yeah, it does, right? I mean, you really see just how awful, you know, this was, right? That's how awful our sin is. I mean, we know it's bad, but we do it anyways, right? I mean, Abraham had to know it was bad, but he did it anyways. I mean, if we're not convicted of our sin by this passage, I mean, it's just... Yeah. 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 It's interesting to me, you know, that we're given this whole narrative here. But there's really no moralizing, you know, that's inserted into this narrative. We're just given the narrative, right? There's nothing there that says, okay, you know, polygamy is wrong. There's nothing in there, you know. But when we see the results of it, when we see the ugliness of it, right? I mean, it's you know, it's a lesson for us. You know, the book of Genesis is not just a compilation of nice stories or, you know, just sort of ugly stories or, you know, it's not just, you know, it's not just narrative. There's purpose to this narrative. There's an understanding that we're to get from it. You know, we see all of the fathers, you know, of Israel, warts and all, right? We see how deeply flawed they are by sin, how deeply flawed they are by their own evil hearts, right? We see, don't we? Of course, it always points us to Christ, right? It always points us to, you know, our need for a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. We can't have enough faith in ourselves, right? We need a Savior to save us. And, you know, so that's what we're left with here with Abraham. Abraham, you know, I think, you know, we kind of dwelt a little bit on some of the, you know, some of the you know, I mean, there were some really good things that, you know, Abraham, you know, we see both in him, don't we? We see how he, you know, at times had great faith, but in times he just really did not, right? What are some of the things, you know, where that showed his great faith? Give me a couple examples of those, just so that we're not all, you know, yeah. Yeah, God told him to sacrifice his son. He went and did it. He obeyed God, yeah.
He took his band of men, which was, I think, under 200 men, and went and conquered, well, overcame the kings of, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And there were four kings.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Remember that account, right? Where Lot's taken captive, and Abraham goes to war with these, you know, these four kings, and I imagine they had some kind of army, right? Yeah. Yeah. What started it all, right? Abraham was told, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to give you a land, right? How about when he bargained with the Lord for Lot, right? You know, Lot was living in the city of Sodom, and you know, he was the mediator, so to speak. Of course, there was not even 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom, but God still saved Lot out of there, brought him out. Yeah.
Just thought of, he gave the tithe to Melchizedek. That's it.
Okay. Yeah. Gave the tithe to Melchizedek, right? Gave the tithe to Melchizedek. All right, so Isaac and his son Ishmael bury Abram. They bury him in the cave of Machpelah. Who else had been buried in Machpelah, you know, in that cave? His wife Sarah, and there's others from the family that will be buried there, as we'll find out in future chapters. And that really brings to a close our study of Abraham. We're left with Abraham at his death. And I'd like to, you know, just as we close our study of Abraham, just to read the passage from Hebrews 11. This is Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. And that's where... the book of Hebrews refers to Abraham. But I think that's just a really nice summary of his life. He was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was God. He was looking forward to the heavenly city. He was looking forward to the Lamb of God, the Savior of men that would come. And that was what, you know, that was why he was saved. He wasn't saved by any different means than by which we are saved. And, you know, we're saved in that same way, by faith in the Son of God. So that's what we're left with. And next week we'll move on to Isaac and Jacob. Well, we don't spend a lot of time with Isaac, but certainly we'll move on to Jacob and Esau, and a little bit of time on Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants are listed here. I think and we'll touch on that next week. But that brings to a close Abraham, and I hope that you've found this to be a good study, and hope that you're blessed by our time together. Why don't we close our time with prayer? Lord God in heaven, we thank you for Abraham, Lord, for the model of faith that he was to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would, O Lord, just help us to examine our own lives, our own sin, and to realize our need for a Savior and turn to you for help and for grace and for mercy in our time of need. O Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we gather with your people to worship you. We pray, O Lord, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and that you would receive all the glory. We do pray this in Jesus' name.